If you have a Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to take it and turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, if you didn't bring a Bible, there might be one in the pew rack in front of you. The passage we're going to read is on the screen, if you'd prefer to follow it that way, or it will be in a couple of moments. We live in a world where hope sometimes seems hard to find, doesn't it? Everyday, ordinary people that we meet face marriage struggles. They face job loss. They face financial crisis. They battle depression. They battle disease. And in so many ways, their reality, their hopes, their dreams just don't seem to measure up to their expectations. It's just not what they expected. Where do you find hope in a world like that? People all around us turned all sorts of different directions, don't they? Desperately trying to find hope. Psalm 62 invites us to place our hope in God because He alone is a rock. He's my salvation, my fortress, while I will not be shaken. I've been reading that verses 5 and 6 from that passage over and over again the last few weeks. It seems each time I read it, a different word stands out to me. This week it's been that word alone. It's so easy to turn to all sorts of different sources for hope. But there's one that lasts. It's one that's just going to stick. Well, let's be honest. We're only going to place our hope in God if we're convinced we can trust Him. And that's why we spent these last few weeks digging into some of the attributes or the characteristics of who God is. A.W. Tozer, a quote that I gave you right at the start of this series, that suggested that what comes to our mind when we think about God is one of the most important things about us. If we were able to get an answer, your answer to that question, we'd be able to predict your spiritual future. What comes to mind when you think about God has a powerful impact on the way you live. Well, we've looked at the goodness of God. We've looked a bit at the mighty power of God, the all-powerful one. Last week, we were looking at the fact that God knows all, His wisdom. This morning we're going to look at the fact that God is present everywhere, all the time. Every moment, every day, every place, because He's omnipotent, always present. There's nowhere that God cannot be, because He is unlimited in respect to time and space. Big concept. We're going to look at Psalm 139 because it helps us to unpack it a little bit more. Jeremiah 23, verse 24, suggests that God fills heaven and earth. Fills it. He's overflowing in everything we know. He's always present. When I was young, our family used to take these vacation trips. We'd load up the family car and hook up the tent trailer, and we'd go from Calgary to Merrill Lake. Well, a six-hour drive. And every year as we navigated the twists and the turns of the Rogers Pass, if you somehow could have been able to peek into the back seat, you would have been given an interesting picture on how the three Nordstrom children felt about that journey. My older sister, she would be asleep on the side of her side of the car, sprawled out. I never was sure if she was really, really relaxed or really, really bored. But she just wanted the trip to be over. Like, let's just get there already. If you saw my corner of the car, I was staring out the window. My parents would say I stared too much out the window because eventually I'd get car sick. But I'd be staring out the window trying to see what was on the mountains. Did I see a mountain sheep today? What was I going to be captured by? I was just fascinated by the mountains. And if you saw in the middle of that back seat, it was days before seatbelts, so you need to know that. You'd find my younger sister with her face buried in the seat, with her little hat pulled over her head. And if you were to ask her why, she would say, I've got the hat on my head because it's going to protect me when those rocks start falling. Well, I'm happy to say she outgrew her fear of mountains and falling rocks. But I'm also going to suggest that your odds of being able to protect yourself from falling rocks by pulling a hat over your head in the backseat of a car, the odds of protecting yourself that way are greater than the odds of finding anywhere on the face of this earth that you can hide from God. You have a better chance facing the rocks with a little fabric hat. There's nowhere you can hide. David says it this way in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. I know I've mentioned it before, but Francis Thompson wrote a gripping poem called The Hound of Heaven. I think of it every time I hear a song we sang this morning about the reckless love of God. It's a poem that reflects the anguish that Thompson felt as he was running from God. Early in his life, he thought perhaps he would follow in his father's footsteps and he'd become a doctor. Well, that didn't work. Bombed out miserably. So he turned his attention to becoming a priest, but soon discovered that he was unqualified for that as well. After facing rejection and disappointment twice, he became rather angry and bitter towards life. And so he turned his back not just on his family, but on God, and spent 4 years living on the streets of London, England. Suffered in the agony of a horrific drug habit. Eventually, some friends rescued him from the street, and they reintroduced him to God, the one he had run from. And this poem he writes becomes his testimony of what it was like to try and run from God, the Hound of Heaven, the Relentless One. He says, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthian ways of my own mind. And he goes on and on and on. His point of his entire poem is that it's futile to try and hide from God. No matter how far you run or how fast you go, the Hound of Heaven, the one with that reckless love, will be chasing after you. You think you've eluded him, and you'll round that last corner and surprise he's already there. Because there's nowhere you can run. David knew that to be true. He tried to run from God a number of times in his own life. The most obvious example is in his affair with Bathsheba, where he thought he could cover his tracks and no one would ever know. God knew. And David learned that when God wants to get your attention, well, there'll be times in life where he might speak through a gentle word and a warm embrace from a friend. And there might be times where he provides a sharp rebuke that will bring us to a sudden stop. A reminder that no matter where we go in life, God's there. He knows. Why is God so intent on getting our attention? Why does he want us to know that he's always there? If you've been in the church for a while, you know that I love reading old sermons by Charles Spurgeon. I think he captures this really well. He said, even when we think we're acting in secret, we're offending the Almighty to his face. Then listen to these words. We're committing acts of treason at the foot of his throne. It's a powerful image, isn't it? Try to flee from him and we find we cannot. Not by patient travel or by hasty flight can we withdraw from his all-surrounding deity. His mind is our mind. He himself lives within us. His spirit is over our spirit. Our presence is ever in his presence. Our presence is ever in his presence. Why? Because he is always present. There is nowhere we can run. If we understand that truth about God, do you think it might change the way we live? If we woke up this morning and said, God, I know no matter where I go, no matter what I do, I know no matter what conversation I have, I know no matter what look I give, I know no matter what activity I engage in, you are present. You're right beside me. You see all, you know all, you hear all, you feel all. Nothing is hidden from your sight. Do you think that might change the way we live? I do. In this psalm, David uses a series of images to explain that God is not confined by any frontier or bound by any hindrance, as one writer puts it. He speaks of height and depth in verse 8. Did you see that? It's on the screen again. If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, depending on your translation, it might say, make my bed in hell. Or the depths. Or the grave. Highest height we can imagine. Deepest depth we can imagine. Got the contrast? I think of the words of Romans 8 when Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's always present. Nothing. Highest high. Lowest low. You face those in life? Highest high. Lowest low. None of it can separate you from God. Because he's with you every step of the way. Verse 9 and 10. He's gone high and low. Now he goes east and west. Verse 9, he refers to the wings of the morning. It was a metaphor for the sunlight and how the moment that sun rises, it seems to spread from east to west in a heartbeat. The speed of light. I read a couple weeks ago that the speed of light is 186,282 miles per second. I can't get my head around that. I can't even get the numbers right when I try to read them. But David is saying that if even somehow we were able to travel that fast, the speed of light, on the wings of the morning, as he puts it, if we were able to travel that fast, it would prove utterly inadequate when it comes to running from God. Let me tease this out a little bit. If I could harness the speed of light and put it on my back like a set of wings that enabled me to fly at the speed of light and had the ability to scatter the darkness, the light of the world would already be at my destination before I got there. Let me try again. If I could fly to places where space probes have not yet been, when I got there, I'd find that God was already there. In fact, he just might be asking me what took so long. Trouble with your little jetpack? You get lost along the way? God is confined by no boundaries. He is omnipresent. Nothing in the way of a hindrance can block him from being with us. One writer calls the story of Jonah a tale of the delightfully impossible. I love that. He's not referring, by the way, to the concept of living inside of a fish for 3 days. He's referring to the fact that it is delightfully impossible to escape from God. You can run east, west, north, south, climb the highest hill, descend to the lowest valley. You cannot run from God. It's true for Jonah. It's true for you, and it's true for me. You can't run from God. Verse 10 says, no matter where we go, even there, your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Notice that word hold. It's an intriguing word. In Hebrew, it means to grasp. If you have little children, think of it as holding your child's hand. It's not grasp, though there might be moments where you want to grasp. It's hold. It's hold. If you're running from God, you might expect that he's going to grasp you. And there may be times he does. When we sin, there's still consequences for our sin. God sometimes grasps us by the back of the neck and says, hold it. But even then, as Jesus points out in the parable of the prodigal son, our heavenly Father is a gracious, loving Father who can't wait to grasp us when we come home, to hold us. Look at verse 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. The darkness is as light with you. The word we translate as cover means to conceal, to hide. And when it comes to sin in our lives, that's what we try to do, isn't it? We try to hide it. Do you remember when you were a kid and you played hide and seek? We had one kid in our neighborhood who no one could ever find. Kid was a master at hiding. We had nights where I'm sure his parents wondered if he ever came home, because he would find these places. He's a tiny little dude, and he would hide in these little places, and no one could find him. Me, no matter where I tried to hide, they'd go, oh my, nice to see you. You can't hide. We try. There's something inside of us that wants to hide certain things, isn't there? Again, I'm picking on kids. Maybe it's baby celebration day, it's in my mind. But how many of you had children who would say, no, I didn't eat those cookies with crumbs falling down their face? We hide things. We try to conceal them. But David says, no matter how hard we try, we can't hide our sin, because God sees everything. He knows everything, because he's right beside us through everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. Our acts of treason are committed at the foot of his throne. He's confined by no frontiers and no hindrances. I can't say, with my hat over my head like my little sister, you can't see me. Because God does. The darkest place in this world cannot hide from the light of the world. So what do we do with all of that? Some, as they think of the omnipresence of God, they start feeling really nervous. I've had moments like that. Have you? Oh, you saw what I just did? Those moments. Oh, you heard what I just said? Those moments. Now, there's moments when the omnipresence of God makes us nervous, but usually it's because we've been doing something we shouldn't be doing. I'm going to suggest there's three ways that we can respond to the always present God in a positive way. So maybe you can take something from these three with you today. The first, I'll call it this: enjoy your access. If you have this passage open, go back to the start of the psalm. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Did you notice the tense at the start of that passage? It's past tense, isn't it? You have searched. You do know, you do perceive, you do discern. On one hand, I'd say that's a why bother hiding moment, right? He sees all, discerns all, knows all. But I think there's more to it. God knows what I've hidden in the depths of my heart. Nothing's hidden from his sight. Bitterness that I've stalked away, he knows it. The anger that I'm keeping just beneath the surface, he knows it. The greed, the lust, the name it, he knows it. And despite that, all that he sees and knows and discerns, he still loves me. Let's think about that for a moment. You have searched me, David said. You have searched me. And you still love me? Despite all he sees of what I struggle with, he still loves me. And he waits for me to confess my sin and enjoy his forgiveness. He just waits. Waits for me to step from the darkness and into the light. Waits for me to quit running and stop. Don't make the mistake of thinking of the omnipresence of God as something invasive. Now, enjoy the access you've been offered. And if you're looking for a reason to celebrate this morning, try this. God has searched my heart. He knows my motives, and I'm still alive. And so are you. Not only that. He has searched. He has known. And because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we're invited right into God's presence. Invited to come boldly, freely, joyfully. So enjoy the access. God is always present. Don't be intimidated by that. Enjoy the access you have. That's the first thought. Second one is this. Embrace your limits. Read verses 5 and 6 with me. You hem me in. Behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it. There is only one being in this universe who is all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent. Newsflash, it's not you, and it's not me. We have limits. We've been made in God's image, but we have limits. And we need to remember that sometimes, don't we? I don't know about you, but there are days in my life when I think I got things under control. The amount of control I have in this world is really, really, really small. What might happen to your stress level if you embraced that thought instead of resisting it? Embrace the fact that you have limits. You don't know it all. You can't do it all. No matter how hard you try, you can't be everywhere at the same time because you're not God. Embrace your limits. Would the weight of the world start to fall off your shoulders? One more thought, verses 23 and 24. Interesting way to end this psalm. And again, notice the shift in tense from the opening. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Yesterday, God, you searched my heart, and you knew everything about me. Today's a new day. So I'm inviting you to do it again. Do it again. I'm going to engage in a process of spiritual transformation. This wasn't a search me and know me, one and done kind of thing. This was a day by day, moment by moment, every breath I breathe kind of thing. This is me asking God to take his divine chisel with hammer in hand and knock off the rough edges in me. Search me. Know me. Test me. It's a renovation project that's going to take the rest of my life. But you know what? It's a project that comes with the most amazing promise. Scripture says that when he's done, I'm going to look like Jesus. And so are you. So engage in the process. Little by little, day by day. Search me, know my thoughts. God, you already know what I've confessed to and what I've tried to keep hidden. You know the steps I should have taken this week that would have led me closer to you. You know the ones I've resisted. You know exactly what I need to do today to keep me from wandering off. So would you search me, O God, and know my heart? Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I said at the start of this message that we live in a world where it's sometimes hard to find hope. A world where people face marriage struggles and job loss. They battle with depression and disease, and often their reality doesn't measure up to their expectations. Where do you find hope in that kind of world? You find hope in a God who is good, a God who is wise, a God who is mighty, a God who is with you always, no matter where you go. You know what? Sometimes we hold on to that kind of hope by faith, because the feelings aren't there. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And I found there are seasons in life where we hold on to hope in a similar way. Times when life doesn't necessarily feel good, but we hold on to the hope that God is good. Times when we're overwhelmed by our circumstances and we need to hold on to the fact that God is all-powerful and not ruled by our circumstances. Times when we don't know what in the world we're going to do, but we have hope because we hold on to a God who is all wise. And times when it feels like we're all alone, there's not anyone standing with us. And in those moments, we need to hold on to the hope that he is always present. Because even if I'm on my own, I am not all alone. My soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. Would you pray with me?